Grace and peace to you, and welcome to Faith Lutheran Church. My name is Candace Wassell. I'm the pastor here at Faith. It is such a joy to have you visit with us. You are welcome, so welcome in every part of Faith's community. You are welcome to join us in person at worship on Sundays. You're welcome to visit us online. You're welcome in our mission and our fellowship, and most important, you are welcome at the Lord's table. Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "In those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about the day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Congregation may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Advent. Advent season is all about anticipation. And of course, we are anticipating Christmas and the baby and the manger, and that's the small picture. But in the larger picture, we are anticipating Jesus' second coming and the fulfillment of time. And so that is why we spend the first part of Advent reading prophecies about Jesus' second coming. And then the second part of Advent, we will finally get to read those nativity stories we all know and love, shepherds and angels and Mary and Joseph. And that's why then this week, this first week of Advent, we read these very non-Christmassy texts that don't match all the decor up here, really, that portend Jesus' second coming and all of the big kind of scary apocalyptic language that accompany those. Now I find that the second coming of Jesus does not get a real attentive audience in the Lutheran Church. It is absolutely a part of our faith. We confess it every time we say the creed, but it does not appeal to our sense of mission, does it? Ours is a living faith. We see ourselves as people specifically put into this world to be disciples of Christ. When asked what he'd do if he knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, Martin Luther supposedly responded, "I'd plant a tree today," which is his way of saying, "I'd continue serving neighbor." And even if Martin didn't say that, the fact that we ascribe it to the founder of our denomination tells you something about the culture of our church. but the distancing that we do from Jesus' second coming puts us at odds with a lot of other Christians. And this is something that I realized a few weeks ago at the Thanksgiving Community Worship Service. It's held every year in O'Fallon, and all the area clergy participate. And this year it was held across the parking lot at the Methodist Church, our buddies over there. And the preacher was Pastor Nicole Cotton. She is from the First Church of the Nazarene. And she was excellent. Don't go looking it up, because I don't want you thinking you got it so bad. But her sermon was somewhat Pentecostal and very focused on Jesus' second coming. And each time she would say something specifically about Jesus' second coming, the folks around me, especially the pastors, would clap and hoop it up and start saying, like, amen. Like they were excited about Jesus coming again. And folks, she'd have been so proud, because I sat there in stony cold silence, lips sealed, hanging on to that bulletin for dear life. And I found myself both jealous and smug. Smug that such emotional preaching could not penetrate my cold Lutheran heart. She could not crack my steely lifelong commitment to worshiping in silence as one of the frozen chosen. But I was also jealous, because if I'm being honest, it looks a little fun. It looks a little fun to hoop and holler and yell amen and be excited. I was jealous I couldn't participate in this kind of excited hope that Jesus will come again in our lifetime, possibly, and set the world to rights before my eyes. I am jealous that others enjoy getting riled up by such radical hope. But as I thought about that worship service, and as I thought about my reaction and others' reaction after the fact, I also realized why I do not get riled up by such a radical hope as Jesus coming again. I know why I don't shout amen and get excited about it. I like my life the way it is. I enjoy living in this world the way it is. And when I hear the prophet Isaiah say, oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, it is not hopeful for me. It is terrifying. It means that all that I have and all that I love is going to change. And I don't want that at all. Zero zip, nada. I don't want to lose what I have, and so I don't hear it as the lament it is supposed to be. And that is what Isaiah's words are, by the way. They are a lament. They are meant to be heard as a cry for help. Oh, that you would tear down the heavens and come down. Whoever spoke those words was experiencing a pain so severe as to want Jesus to end it all and create something wholly new. I imagine it is a lament heard from an Israeli father who's seen his child taken hostage. I imagine it is a lament heard from a Ukrainian mother who has sent all her sons to war. I imagine it is a lament heard by non-combatants in Palestine looking for food and shelter. I imagine it is heard here in doctors' offices and funeral homes and broken places and police stations and crime scenes. Tear open the heavens, O Lord, and stop this madness. The hope for Jesus to come again is really a hope for the radical undoing of a life that is not working anymore and doesn't make sense. And that, blessedly, is not where I am at. But it is where some people are at. And so maybe for me and for people like me, Advent is not just about anticipation. It is about perspective. About realizing that some of God's people, for some of them, Jesus coming again is answered prayer. It's about realizing that Jesus might not need to come again for me, but he does need to come again for my neighbor. And when I'm able to hold that perspective in my cold, narrow heart, just for a moment, I realize that Jesus loves my neighbor enough to upend the world. And when that gets through, it might not change the way I feel about Jesus' second coming, but it might change the way I feel about my neighbor in the meantime. That Jesus needs to come for him. Now, what does that look like? What does that look like? I have a very, very personal story. Not my personal story, but a very, very personal story about my niece Taylor, who has graciously and bravely given me permission to share it. And I am just so proud of her. She is a child in my mother's heart, and she's a mom, and she's a nurse, and she has it's not been without struggles to get to that point in her life. It has not been without heartbreak to kind of get to the place where she can be proud. Hardships started in her childhood. Nearly her entire life, Taylor's father battled addiction. It was a constant struggle for my sister to provide for Taylor in the face of her father's frequent relapses. And I tell you honestly that for years, I just wished he would go away. By any means, brothers and sisters, if I'm being honest, to include hoping in the darkest parts of my heart that he would just completely self-destruct and leave my niece and sister in peace. And one night when Taylor was 9 years old, that almost happened. Her father relapsed and went on a bender in a bad part of town, where someone under the influence of drugs is a very easy target for violence. And so when he passed out on a drug dealer's couch, another addict threw a pot of boiling vegetable oil on his face, drug him outside, rifled his pockets, stole his truck, and left him on the side of the road for dead. Now, luckily, some strangers found him, got him to the hospital, where he was kept for weeks and weeks. Now, his right eye was perfectly fine, came out totally unscathed. But his left eye was disfigured and destroyed, and it would never recover. Now, eventually, he got well enough for Taylor to come to the hospital and see him. And my sister had talked and talked with her ahead of time, trying to prepare her for what she would see. And truth be told, her father was pretty scared to have her come. He didn't know how she would react. But that little girl walked into the hospital, went right up to her father, looked him right in the eye, considered his disfigurement, and said, "Well, your other eye looks pretty good. and she fell into his arms and didn't let go. And when my sister told me what had happened, when I heard how my niece loved her father so deeply, showed him so much mercy in that terrible moment, when I realized that even at 9, she would have tore open the heavens to make all things new for him, that she somehow had it in her to continue hoping, well, it was probably one of the single most convicting moments of my life. And it made my hardness soften just a bit. And it made me want to hope new things for him too. That little girl was Jesus, telling me exactly why he's coming again. You might not love him, Jesus says to me, but I do. And you might not be willing to upend the world for him, but I am. And that is why I'm coming. And that is the Advent perspective that I need on a daily basis. That Jesus coming again is not about what I'm going to lose, but about what my neighbor needs to gain. And when that gets through to me, when that radical mercy gets through to you, it has the power to change these hearts. We might not get up and shout amen. That is never going to happen for me.
Amen.
Thank you. But we might get up and dig down deep this season and find that we have it in us to give more to those who need it, that we have it in us to love those who are unlovable, that we have it in us to hope as hard as we can for someone else to be made new until Jesus comes again. Thanks be to God for an Advent perspective. Amen. The most valuable message we have to share at Faith is the promise we have in Jesus. We come together every Sunday to share this good news in the reading of Scripture and sharing of Holy Communion. It is these two acts of worship that we learn of the forgiveness, peace, and joy that Jesus has won for us on the cross. These gifts also belong to you, and we hope you will feel welcome to receive them. After we've shared worship together, we trust that we are ready to be sent out into the world to serve our neighbor, and you're welcome to join us in that great work as well. There are so many opportunities at Faith to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. It's what we feel called to do. It's what we're passionate about. Above all, I want to encourage you in your faith. No matter where you're at in your journey with Christ, you are welcome to visit Faith as often as you are able. But whatever you do, keep searching. There is a church family set aside just for you, and I trust the Holy Spirit will place you right where you need to be.